We're looking this morning at Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. And as we look at these verses of Scripture, there is a very important subject that is brought to our attention by our Lord Jesus. And that is the phenomenon of signs. We remember that Jesus had done many miracles. In chapter 15, we've seen great multitudes brought to him. And the Bible tells us that they were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others. Every kind of human disease and sickness had been brought to Jesus Christ and had in urgency been cast down at his feet. And the Bible tells us that Jesus healed them all. Many saw God in these miracles. Not every one of them saw Jesus as Messiah, but they did see the hand of God. And the Bible tells us that they glorified the God of Israel. That doesn't mean, however, that all of them accepted Jesus as the Son of God and as the Messiah of Israel. The Bible tells us that in this circumstance that Jesus was moved with compassion. Because these people had been continually with him 3 days, and they'd not had much to eat. And all that they had brought, or others had brought, had been eaten. And so Jesus saw that they were weak from hunger. And because of this, he had them to sit down, and he took whatever was available, the loaves and the fishes, and broke them and multiplied them and gave them to eat. And the Bible tells us that they ate. And that not only did they eat, but there were basketfuls of food that was left over. Now think. Here are all the miracles that are done to people who have every kind of illness that is known to man. Then there are the miracles of the bread and the loaves and the fishes. These are not minor, deniable miracles. These are significant. And they've been witnessed by great multitudes of people. Now, in this very circumstance, after having seen all of these things, the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempted, that is, testing Jesus, and desired him that he would show them, notice, a sign from heaven. Pharisees and Sadducees, tempting. That simply means to put him on trial. Now, Jesus has already healed every known kind of sickness. He's already multiplied the loaves and fishes. Now they come to him and say, "Show us a sign from heaven." And they do it to put him on trial. I think all of us understand the statement to put him on the spot. To make him prove to them, by their standard, that he is who he claims to be. I can understand someone asking me, "Sir, could you show me some identification?" I don't think I'd really be upset by that, because most of us have to do it all the time. Buy something at the store, sometime you write a check. "Could you show me some identification, please?" Stopped on the highway by an officer of the law and they ask for identification. That's not unusual. What's extraordinary is that these people are asking God to prove who he is. That's pretty extraordinary. We humans can challenge one another, but when humans challenge God, then that becomes blasphemy. Show us a sign. And we don't seem to believe that that was in any way out of the ordinary or out of character, or in that it really is something that we ought to do. I hear people say this. Now you ought to challenge God. You ought to challenge God. God invites us to challenge Him. I wonder about that. Should we challenge God or believe God? Should we challenge God or obey God? These people challenged Jesus Christ. They said, "We want you to show us a sign." Now notice, from heaven. Show us a sign from heaven. This word sign here means a flag or a signal, some sort of standard, a sign by which anything is designated, distinguished, or made known. It'd be like an American flag so that everybody that was an American could rally around it. It's not just some mysterious thing that people wonder what it really means. It is something that is undeniable. It is something that is identified. So these Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus, put him on the spot, and said, "Prove to us you're who you say you are." Now, they wanted a sign from heaven as proof that Jesus was who he said he was. And as Jesus answers them, the Bible tells us that he points out evidently their interest in the weather and their ability to predict by certain signs in the sky whether it would be foul weather or whether it would be fair weather. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening," that is, just at sunset, "you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." We still use these atmospheric signs today. The sun is setting, the sky is red, and we say that in the morning it'll be fair weather. But if it's at sunset, the sky is red and the clouds are lowering, reflecting the sky, the sun's rays, we may say, "Well, today it's going to rain or be a bad day." And Jesus used their practice of this, and he said, "You're able to do these things. You can discern the face of the sky. You're able to discern whether it's going to rain or whether it's going to be fair." But notice, "But can you not discern the signs of the times?" Now, we're not talking about the signs of the times that have to do with the second coming of Christ. What Jesus means by this question is, can't you look at the things that are happening around you right now? Can't you look at the people that have been healed? Can't you remember the feeding of the multitude? Can't you remember all these things? Can't you put all these things together and understand what's happening to you and to the generation that is upon the earth among whom you live? Can't you see the things that are happening day to day that have to do with me and have to do with God and have to do with human beings? Can't you take all these things that are happening and accumulate them and then put them in some sort of order and reason out some sort of conclusion. It's what the word discern means. It means to collect evidence and put this evidence together and think about it and then come to a good conclusion. They could do that in regard to the weather. Jesus said, why don't you use the same kind of procedure and use it to discern the times religiously in which you live? They wanted a sign from heaven. And Jesus called them hypocrites. He said, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the time? And then Jesus condemned them in words perhaps stronger than any of us might think he might use for such a circumstance. He called them a wicked and adulterous generation. Wicked comes from porneros, the word we get pornography from. And it means disposed to evil. Evil in nature. Even the quality of it is involved. It has in it the idea of bad and ill and vicious. He didn't just simply look at these people and say, you guys got a problem. He said, you are evil clear through. From the top of your heads to the bottom of your feet, you're evil. You're vicious. You're mean. You're pornographic. And you're adulterous. Now that doesn't mean that these men were committing adultery with someone in the neighborhood. It's a word that is applied as an adjective to the Jewish people who had transferred their affections from God to idols or to the world or to anything else. And in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is likened to an adulterous wife. One who transfers her affections from her husband to another man. And Israel, this generation, Jesus said, of Israelites who are rejecting me as the Messiah, you are totally wicked. And you've transferred your affections from God and from the things of God to the world. And therefore you are adulteresses. Now that's a very strong accusation. Now remember, these aren't barkeepers. Remember, these are the very epitome of religious conviction, Bible study, prayer saying. These are the religious people of the age. These aren't the devil worshipers. These aren't the Saturday night freaks. These are the men in the garments of the holy ones who lead the holy nation of Israel. Very forefront of religion. And Jesus says you're wicked, and religiously you're adulterers. Now what have they done that's so bad? What is so wicked about what they have done that Jesus would retaliate verbally in such a way? Why would he say this to people who've said, show us a sign from heaven? People are saying that all day. People are saying that now. People are looking for a sign. Lord, you want me to be saved? Show me a sign. Lord, you want me to go to church? Show me a sign. Lord, you want me to give money? Show me a sign. Lord, you want me to pray? Show me a sign. Lord, you want me to go to Southwest Church? Give me a sign. Lord, you want me to leave Southwest Church? Show me a sign. People are looking for signs today. Are you looking for a sign? That thing that'll urge you over the edge? Your mind is sort of confused about what God wants you to do, and so right now you'd really like to have a good sign. Would you like that? And Jesus said, you're not going to get a sign given unto you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And we assume that is the truth that was shown by Jonah being swallowed by the whale and then being regurgitated some 3 days later. And that the sign of Jonah was the resurrection of Jesus. Like Jonah was resurrected from the dead. He had been considered dead, thought dead, concluded to be dead. Then Jonah is alive again and preaching in Nineveh. And so Jesus said, for you people, the one thing that you're going to have to see that's conclusive of my ministry to use this, and that is my resurrection. This generation, speaking of that generation to whom Jesus preached, the one thing that you'll never be able to deny didn't happen because I was someone else. For instance, other prophets had healed. Other prophets had raised up people from the dead. But Jesus Christ is the only prophet, the only man who was raised from the dead by the power of God, whose body had not rotted. There was a uniqueness in the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus said, the only other thing other than what you people have already received will be the resurrection. And that will be what proves beyond anyone's doubt that I am the Messiah. A generation sought a sign. The only sign that the generation would get was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. These Jews would have seen many miracles, but the one thing that should convince them that Jesus was the Christ was the resurrection. And then the Bible tells us that he, that is Jesus, left them there and departed. I know people who would have argued, who would have pleaded, who would have tried to have gotten them to make some sort of decision in this time of crisis in their lives. But the Bible tells us that Jesus left them there. And there is something in this that we ought to see and understand. And that is, there's no need to argue further with those who will not believe what God has already revealed to them. If we will not accept the evidence at hand, there's no reason for God to humiliate himself by giving us additional information. And so Jesus simply left them there. It's your duty to wrestle with truth. It is your duty to reason with facts. It is your duty to interpret the spiritual circumstances of your age. And if you say, I can't not worship God until something spectacular happens in my life, That's your problem, not God's. Why do you want God to identify himself? For what purpose? Why do you want God to show you his identification? Well, I just want to make sure there is a God. I just want to make sure that God is who he says he is. Do you know how we do that? We do it by faith and not by signs. Now the disciples, after this, came with Jesus to the other side, so the Bible tells us. And they had forgotten to take bread. No big deal. But I guess they're thinking, look, we got into sort of a bad circumstance once before by not packing a rather large supply of food. We'll not make that mistake anymore. We'll take bread with us from now on. Well, when they got to the other side, and they were there with Jesus, they said, where's the bread? Oh, we forgot again. And about this time that they were talking about having forgotten bread, maybe accusing one another, if I know Baptist people, trying to decide whose fault it was that the bread got left or got or didn't get bought or whatever the problem was, at least knowing Baptist people, I can sort of write a dialogue in there for these brethren. But in the midst of this discussion of not having bread, Jesus spoke and said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Very brief statement. Now remember, who had asked Jesus to show them a sign? Pharisees and Sadducees. They said, show us a sign from heaven. Now Jesus has gone further and his disciples are with him, his apostles are with him, and they're talking about bread and having forgotten it. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that's all he said, just a very brief statement. And they, that is the disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. Word association. Someone said, what did he say? He said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The word take heed means to see. Keep in sight. Don't let them out of your sight. The word beware means to hold to or to turn one's thoughts on or one's attention to or bring over to yourself. Keep them in eyesight. And don't let them out of your thinking for a minute. That's what Jesus said. And so the Bible tells us these disciples reasoned. That is, they thought it through. And I imagine someone said, well, leaven and bread. Word association. And what he's talking about is the fact that we didn't bring any lunch. We forgot the bread. See, that's what they were talking about. And Jesus said, beware the leaven of. And they said, why, he meant that there's something that we should have done in regard to the bread. And they did that as the end result of their reasoning. You know, a lot of times we put our mind to something that has to do with God's work. We make just as bad a mistake as they did. You know, sometimes people can read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. about going into all the world and making disciples, and they can get that all confused until they can think up some of the most outlandish, unscriptural things that you might ever imagine. Just sort of word association. But they thought, they used human reasoning to come to a conclusion, and they came to a wrong conclusion. And you'll do that just about every time. They thought Jesus was just sort of angry, put out because they forgot the bread. But you know, he wasn't speaking of bread, and a shortage of bread was not a problem. The shortage of bread was not the problem. They thought shortage of bread was the problem. But was it a problem before? Had it ever been a problem? Think about it. And that's what Jesus brings up. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Bringing no bread hadn't been a problem ever. It's not a problem now. Why would you think that not having any bread is a problem? We didn't have any bread once before, and we fed what? Notice what he asked. Do you not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets took you up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Don't you guys remember? Bread ain't a problem. It was to them. Well, they thought it's the greatest problem in the world. We ain't got no bread. And he has sort of hinted that he doesn't like it because he mentioned leaven. And Jesus was just exasperated. I mean, in Brother Ray's reading, the Bible says that he's moved in his spirit. The man is perplexed. Look, 2 times we've been without bread and the people needed bread, and I fed them both times. And now you tell me that I'm bringing up this issue because bread is a problem. Folks, with God, bread ain't a problem. That's not what the issue is. What's the issue? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. How come you don't understand? That is, why don't you put all these facts together? You've got the miracles, you've got the feeding of the multitudes, you've got the questioning of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the fact that I can multiply bread anytime I want to. I can multiply the fishes anytime I want to. These aren't problems. The thing you people need to watch is the influence of the spiritual people in the age in which you live. That's what you need to watch. The word doctrine means teaching. It literally means the act of teaching, the way they're teaching, the things they were teaching. Jesus said, look, don't look around you and see what everybody else is doing in order to decide what you need to do. Do churches do that today? Do individuals do that? Do fathers do that in trying to decide how to lead their families in the work and word of God? Does the father look around and see what all the other fathers are doing? And then decide he'll pick the successful things that all the other fathers are doing and he'll do that? Would any father ever do that? Would any church ever look around and see what other churches are doing and say, these churches are successful and that's what we need to do? Would we ever take our direction from the spiritual atmosphere in the generation in which we live? Yes, we would. And yes, we do. And when we do, it's wrong. true miracles and signs have ceased. There are no apostolic gifts in existence today. Signs are very difficult to interpret, if there are any, because they are left to one man's heart, and the heart can be deceiving. I hear people tell me all the time, well, we were going to do so and so, but then something happened, and we knew that was a sign from God. And so we didn't do it. Or we started to do this, or quit doing that, whatever, and then something happened. We just knew it was a sign from God. If you live your life that way, you're going to make some terrible mistakes. And you're going to be confused all your life because you're going to look for signs that no one can interpret but you and you only. And you have to do it with your heart, and no one can give you confirmation. And so you're going to make some bad, tragic mistakes in your life, and you're never going to be happy. Because you're taking a reading off the North Pole and the South Pole. You're taking a reading off of a melting snowman. You better get you a solid oak tree to take your spiritual readings, and not off of those things you feel in your heart are right or wrong. Because your heart can be wrong, and your intuitions can be wrong, and oftentimes are. Just look at your life and you can see you made some bad mistakes relying on signs. You say, but what can we do? Rely on the truth of God's Word. And you say, well, it's just so much easier to lie in bed and get a feeling than it is to get up out of bed and get my Bible and read it and know what the Bible says. I know it. It's a lazy man's way out. What did Jesus say of these people who wanted a sign? Wicked, adulterous. And what did he say about these people who couldn't get the signs straight? He said, oh, ye of little faith. Sign seekers are people who have little faith. You know, we get it painted to us that these people are great men of faith because they're looking for a sign. No, they have no faith, or they wouldn't look for a sign. The best we can do is this. Learn the Bible. I didn't say make acquaintances with somebody who knows the Bible. I said you learn the Bible. And you believe it above all things. You believe it no matter how many people tell you that it isn't true. You believe the Bible. If every preacher in all the world assembles themselves and says to you, don't believe that, but it's in the Bible. You deny the preachers and believe the Bible. And then place your faith in the truth of God. Because we're going to have a lot of signs in the end times that are signs that have been put there in our generation by Satan. Antichrist is going to work miracles. There are going to be some pseudo miracles worked in the end times. And people are going to be caught up in it. They're going to believe just because they've seen a sign that it's from God. But I'll tell you what, the devil is going to be the greatest sign worker this world has ever known. And they'll all be good signs, not bad signs, not pentagrams and dead chickens with their feet crossed and blood. No, no, they're going to be good and things that are wonderful. Pseudo healings, pseudo resurrections from the dead, pseudo prosperity garbage. I did this and God gave me $1 million. And it had not been for the Word of God, Satan would deceive who? The very elect. Are apt, are liable to deception in these last days. Don't ask for a sign. Just do what God says.